I shall be reading from Luke 11, 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'"
Thank you, Preston. Appreciate it very much. I wanted to just very quickly give you a little bit of an update. I worked very hard to get to Summit at ACU early in the week, and it's a very long story about not getting there. Let me simply say, if your birthday is September the 17th, it doesn't mean that your license expires at the end of the month. It expires on the birth date. So this was a new lesson to learn. But at the end of the week, I was still able to get to what my goal had been, which is to get to North Carolina and be part of the annual what's called D6 conference, D6family.com. I simply want to point you that way. This is the first time I've been aware of that organization. We even use some of their materials, but first time I've attended their conference. It was powerful stuff, and I think you'd be blessed by being familiar with them a little bit more. So I give you the website and go and get in touch take advantage of that resource if you would. So I want to push you in that direction. It was a great week, very fulfilling and blessed week, but I'm glad to be back with you here today. We just have to marvel at what it would have been like to have walked those dusty roads with Jesus, to have been called and to have had the courage to have said, "Yes, I want to follow you," to have left jobs, nets, tax collectors' booths, mothers and fathers, and wives, families, to follow Jesus and to walk with him, to have seen the miracles, to have heard his voice speak the things that the Gospels tell us that he taught. But as much as anything, just to have been around him, to have experienced what it was like for God made flesh to be walking around and for you to be with him. And what we read of him is that he was very accessible. He didn't walk 3 feet above the ground and never get dirty. He was very accessible to people, and no more so than the disciples. But maybe, not necessarily above everything else, but at least as striking would have been that moment when, through the ministry of Jesus and the disciples having seen him conquer things that no other person could conquer, having seen him bring sight to the blind and make those who couldn't hear to hear, to have the power to tell the demons that would possess people and say, "You have to leave," and they would leave. To hear not just what he said, but hear the authority with which he said it. And to understand a little bit, and again, I'm not saying they were completely aware, but to understand a little bit of who Jesus was as Messiah, as that dawning of that idea that here is one who has come from God. We know something about some of the disciples that they actually lived to Capernaum and Jesus grew up there. And so it would have at least been possible that they had heard maybe some of the stories about how Mary got pregnant and how his birth was very different than any other person's birth. So it was a unique thing to walk with this one, and then a light bulb comes on one day. Preston read it. Just one of those many days when Jesus was praying, suddenly the light bulb came on for the disciples. Wait a minute. If he is who he says he is, and he's praying, we really ought to know more about prayer from him. Lord, as prayer is so much a part of who you are, as we often have to go off into away from the camp, away from the city to find you, we have to go into lonely places where you have apparently been up all night praying. as you are who we are beginning to think that you are, Lord, Lord, you above all else, teach us. Teach us to pray. Luke says it differently than Matthew does, and we memorize the Matthean version, and we also, by the way, memorize it in King James. So you, when you read it in regular English, it doesn't sound exactly the same, does it? Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day bread for today, and forgive us our sins. I don't know if it's so that or and, or because we forgive those who sin against us. And Lord, keep us. Father, keep us from temptation. He finishes the prayer, and we are struck with the simplicity, but we're also struck with the power of relationship that he shared. Why don't you pray together with me? Our Father and our God, we come to you confessing that we are a people who recognize the power of prayer in Jesus' life and in the early church's life, and we profess the necessity of prayer. But I can only speak for myself. Prayer isn't enough a part of my life. I pray that you would help me to need you more so I speak to you more. Pray that you would fill me with your Spirit in such a way as I recognize my continual and unending need for you. I want to hear you. I want to be with you. So I want to be more of a man of prayer. Father, in this little moment, we would ask that your Spirit would come to us. We stand on the promise that we've been filled and that when we ask, he comes. And so fill this time so that our hearts can be moved and our hearts can be changed. Father, we join with Jesus and asking that you would send us forth as reapers into your harvest. We pray this, not in our own accord, but in the name of Jesus. And we all say, let's continue in Luke chapter 11, because Jesus prays the prayer, and then he really wants them to understand how he thinks about prayer and why it's so much a part of his life. Because I think he knows the promise that exists in prayer. So let's read together. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. Let's say just late. And say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. That doesn't sound like anybody, does it? I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, you keep on asking, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, this is the crux of the matter, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We are called, and we're in this series of becoming fishers of men. Jesus invites us to follow and says, I'm not following just to save you. I'm asking you to follow me so that you can become those who find the others that I wish to reach and bring to me to become fishers of men. Last week, we talked about the art of noticing. We talked about the idea that Jesus always had his eyes open in a unique kind of way and saw people that others didn't see. And you and I are called, and maybe the first step we need to take, although today's lesson is going to be a little bit of a contradiction of that, but I still think it's appropriate for us to start with the idea of noticing, opening our eyes, not being blind to where God has put us and the people that God has put us around. Today, we are going to talk about what I'll call the first thing, the most important first step, and that is the art of praying. Jesus was a man of prayer, and he calls us to be people who pray. Jesus prayed absolutely all the time. The witness of the gospel is extremely consistent. Prayer was what he was about. So often when we think about Jesus praying, we think about maybe the temptation kind of on the front end of his ministry, or we think about the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed before he went to the cross. But if we read with any kind of integrity at all, we see Jesus praying consistently as he went along. It was so consistent that the disciples, those who wrote the gospels, had to just stop every once in a while and say, and Jesus spent the night with prayer. A summary statement, not that on that unique day he happened to pray, but that prayer was so much a part that we can't tell enough about prayer. And so it is that Jesus prays all the time. Does our practice of prayer look anything like that? Do our habits of coming to the Lord look anything like the dependence that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, who if anybody said, oh, I've got this God thing, I know him really well, I spent eternity with him, I'm going back to him, why would I need to pray? That guy decides that prayer is important. You and I have a greater distance between us and the Father than Jesus did. And I think that tends to point me towards our greater need for prayer. We have many arguments with those of the Islamic faith, but those in the Islamic faith, particularly those who are faithful, are called to pray five times a day. There's a interesting scene at the beginning of a new TV series, the Jack Ryan series on Prime, and they're kind of setting the stage for you so that we don't just see everybody as the evil terrorists and the good white knights in shining armor. And the scene is of a Muslim father kneeling on a rug beside his son. His son's not sure how to do it, how long to stay. But he helps him word the prayers. He helps him bow appropriately. He helps him orient his prayer rug in the right direction. Now let's be sure and say, I'm not asking you to find a prayer rug. I'm not asking you to set that it has to be this time and it has to be that time. But I promise you, my father taught me to pray by watching him pray. My question is, are my children learning to pray, watching me pray and hearing me pray? And is their prayer life going to be based on having to go a different direction from my life, or because they simply continue along a trajectory that I pointed them towards? Oswald Chamber, who's the author of the most popular devotional book, most best-selling devotional book that there is, called My Utmost for His Highest, wrote this about prayer. The prayer of the feeblest saint who lives in the Spirit and keeps right with God is a terror to Satan. The very powers of darkness are paralyzed by prayer. No wonder Satan tries to keep our minds fussy in active work till we cannot think in prayer. Jesus would call us to prayer. Jesus would call us to putting things aside so that we can pray. Jesus would call us to make prayer a priority. Jesus would say, yes, in those moments of great desperation, turn to me in prayer. But Jesus would also say, let not the situation simply have to come to some crisis when the situation starts. In fact, prayer should be so much a part of our lives that before we even know there's a crisis that's coming, prayer has already built us up. Prayer has already prepared us. Prayer has already made us ready. Kelly, we had no idea that we were praying over you in your classroom on that Sunday because the pipes were going to burst and water was going to come pouring in your room. But it's my prayer that in some way you were already prepared for dealing with that crisis because we started with prayer. Let me just give you a few quick things to think about in Jesus' practice of prayer. First of all, it cannot be argued that it is founded on personal relationship with the Father. Did you notice how his commentary on prayer was that silly friend will give you what you want if you bother him enough? A father would never give the wrong gift to the son, and there's some wordplay going on that maybe the father misunderstands and he gives him the wrong thing, but he won't give him the wrong thing because he loves him. And Jesus knows the Father and has that relationship with him, and so he knows that prayer is about coming to his most intimate and wonderful friend that there is. You might say, I don't feel that way about God, and so that's why I don't pray. I would respond, pray a little more, and see if Jesus doesn't feel, if God doesn't feel more that way. You say, I don't know what to pray. And while I may be criticized for this at some level, I would say, if you don't know what to say, open Luke chapter 11 and say what Jesus said. Open Matthew chapter 6 and say what Jesus said. And if the day comes when those words are not enough for you to express your relationship to him, then pray with your own words. I believe you'll find power in that. Secondly, Jesus' practice of prayer, and I've already said this a bit, was continual and habitual. I want to say something about both those words. It seemed to just go on all the time, but I also very much see reflected in Jesus' life the understanding that there needed to be habits of prayer. While Jesus gets in trouble for breaking Sabbath, what we know is that Jesus fulfilled Sabbath, and part of Sabbath is slowing down to pray. I don't know what the habits are in your life of prayer. I realize that, and I'm calling you to more than prayer at the table, but don't ever let the idea that our spiritual life ought to be more than just the blessing over the food before the meal keep you from that moment where we pray over the food at table together. And maybe, just maybe, that you pray over the food at table even when you're alone. And again, I've already started hinted at this, but for Jesus, prayer seems to be his first step. The temptations don't come from the devil, and then Jesus prays. Jesus has been praying for 40 days and 40 nights before the temptation comes. He is led out into the desert, and I don't know to what extent he knew what was coming, but he knew whatever was coming was going to be a test, and he knew that his best preparation for the test was going to be prayer. I shudder to think that Jesus knew much about the details of how his crucifixion would go. But what I know is, to prepare for it beforehand, he prayed. And the power of that prayer was that he endured through all that Satan threw at him so that he could do what he wanted to do for us. Jesus prayed for himself, that he would bring glory to God, that he would fulfill the mission that God sent him on, but he also prayed for others constantly. I think sometimes we have the one idea of prayer, that my prayers are all supposed to be centered on others and not on myself. And yet, if we get down to the essence of prayer, it really is about aligning ourselves with what God wants. And so, at some level, our prayers need to include those ideas of your will be done in my life now. And that I act like God by forgiving others because I am so incredibly aware of what you've done for me. And may your name be made holy through my words and my actions and my life. Finally, I am aware that Jesus worded a prayer before he raised Lazarus. I am aware that there is often that he prayed before he healed. But what I want to say to you, that even those prayers over the sick were prayers about the impact of what he's going to do on others around him. He wanted his miracles, his healing, to make a spiritual impact on everyone. I don't know about you, but I can really get sucked into the idea of praying for all the sick people and for them to be physically healed. And by the way, the text tells us, if you're sick, go to the elders and they'll pray over you. Yes? But understand that the vast majority of examples of prayer aren't about just for sick people getting well, but it is about that we would grow and become spiritually stronger. In reality, we shift the idea of sickness from simply physical illness to the idea that spiritual sickness is much more powerful than any physical illness could be. Jesus centered his prayers on spiritual matters, and he invited us to pray as we join with him for the harvest. Remember this passage. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." And now we are commanded, as those who follow him, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, the interesting thing is we can take that to heart and say, I am praying for all those other people that are about to go out into the harvest field. Except the problem is if you turn from Matthew chapter 9 to Matthew chapter 10, this is in Matthew 9, Matthew chapter 10, guess who goes out in chapter 10? Jesus said, "Join me in praying to send out workers into the harvest field." And then guess what? In chapter 10, the disciples are sent out by Jesus. We pray so that he will send not them out. We pray so that he will send us out. Joining Jesus in prayer. Some very quick applications. It is my hope that, first of all, you are praying for at least one of our missionaries and mission efforts on a daily basis. It would be wonderful, by the way, pick up your carrying and sharing, turn it to the back. There's the list for you. You don't have to worry about it. I'd love for you to have it memorized. Maybe you even pick, there's five of them. How convenient is that? Pick five missionaries that you want to pray for. My guess is that many of you have missionaries that you support in addition to, or mission efforts that you support in addition to ours. You can do them on Saturday and Sunday. But maybe your heart is captured and captivated by one of these efforts particularly. Whether it's Andrew Banjanahar in Indonesia, whether it's Shelley Bryant in Singapore or in another part of the world that I can't say in public because of the danger it puts her in. Whether you pray for Jean-Baptiste, who lives and teaches and preaches in one of the most impoverished and darkest nations in the world, Haiti. Or Joaquin Reyes Parra, who we regularly go and visit in the Dominican Republic. Or maybe you're praying for Lindsay Phillips in the beginning, just the beginning steps of a powerful ministry down in Brazil. Don't forget to pray for them. We join Jesus in prayer when we say, and here's the statement, use me as me for the lost. And I want to just talk about that just for a quick second. You say, I'm not a talkative, I'm not an outgoing person, I don't know all the answers, and that's okay. I will say, come to Bible class on Sunday morning, and you'll get a few more of those answers. You'll be thinking about how to answer people. But I do want to say that even the quietest person has the opportunity to be a witness. Because what I'd observe is that sometimes the quiet, shy people have very little interest in hearing from a loud, audacious person. Is there anybody loud and audacious in this crowd today? I'm not sure exactly who that might be. But if a quiet, still person who seems to not have a lot of words to say, sits down beside them and engages them in a conversation that is quiet and shy and slow, that might be exactly what they need. Because whoever I am and whatever my strengths are, God is calling me to become a harvester. He's not asking you to become somebody else to be a harvester. He's asking you to be you, a redeemed you, a spirit-filled you, yes, but you as his witness. You need to be praying about, and I brought this up last week, that God would open your eyes to the one you know. So that name has already begun to come up. If you visited group last week, my guess is you started writing some names down. There's somebody you know, and you need to be praying for that person. Maybe you need to open up to the parable about the soils and say, God, I pray that their heart will be softened. I pray that it will be less rocky. I pray that the weeds won't be there. I pray that that soil will become better and better all the time. There's plenty of examples of ways to pray for them in the Gospels themselves. But in addition to the person you know, you need to be praying that God, asking God to reveal to you where he is already moving in somebody's life. I really believe that's going on around you. God is moving in somebody's life, and you need to be sure that your eyes are open to where God is moving. That you hear the question maybe differently than you would if you were just trying to solve some problem, fix the sink, whatever it was. But you hear that need, and you're prepared to respond, and you actually heard it because you prayed that you would see where God was moving and leading. Because I don't know who it's going to be. But I am hoping that somebody's out there praying that God would be more real to them, that God would step into their life in a new and different way. And it may be that not only are you called to be a person of prayer for the lost, but that you could potentially be God's answer to someone's prayer who is lost. I don't know who that's going to be, but I hope that you're ready. I pray that you're ready. So there it is. Broken people. Broken people as those that God calls to go and bring wholeness to a broken world. I'm one of those broken people. I don't get it right all the time. And yet I still believe that God can use me to in some way bring wholeness to another person's broken life. And by the way, I may be better at it the more I'm aware of my brokenness. So you say you come today and you say, I'm broken, I can't be part of this. And I would say to you, no. Jesus was really clear. He called Matthew and the people said, what are you doing messing around with tax collectors? And Jesus said, that's exactly who God called me to be with. So you say, I'm broken, and I would say that Jesus has been praying for you. I don't know what the next step of faith is for you, and I don't know how we as a congregation can become involved in that. But whatever the next step is, we would love to be partners in that journey with you. You may choose to simply look around you and engage with someone who's standing there. You may choose to come forward and ask for prayers or say, I want to be part of this family. Or maybe I want to be part of God's family and put him on in baptism. Or it may be that today you just need to sit in your seat and begin that process of praying for that person you know, and the person who God is already moving in their lives, and you're going to be the answer to their prayer. Won't you come And if the Lord leads you to stand with us, and let's sing together this song of response.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying